Well, good morning. I am sorry that the fellowship on Sunday didn't include me because of being under the weather, but I just felt it was important to share the message I'd prepared to be put on the website. I'd like to look at Psalm 73. We've done this before, quite a few times over the years, but I think it's really important that we look at the purpose of a psalm of lament and what that is. And really, it's where the psalmist shares his frustration, anguish, when focusing a perspective away from God and comparing it with something else. In Psalm 73, it's attributed to the psalmist Asaph. Asaph expresses his anguish and his confusion, his frustration that he's quote-unquote feeling when he compares the prosperity and thriving and well-being of the wicked, when he compares that with the struggling and the struggles, the trials of the upright. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read through this psalm first, and then we'll take a closer look at it. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than a heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What a powerful psalm. You know, the psalmist isn't unique as a man to feelings of frustration or anguish. And these psalms of lament, it's where the godly get to let God know, like as if he doesn't already know, but they voice what's eating them, what's bothering them to God. In this psalm, you see disillusionment with the godly life because of the comparing with the wicked and their thriving. But yet, it's also a psalm of triumph over this disillusionment. It's a psalm of appreciation and remembrance of God and his ways. And it ends with praise and glory to God. Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That's a statement, and it's a statement of truth. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph, or the psalmist writing this, was no slouch. But it doesn't say that he succumbed to these feelings. He didn't succumb to this illusion by comparing his life, the life of the upright, with the life of the wicked. And verse 3 pretty much says it all when it comes to perception. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, you and I, when we look at the word foolish, it doesn't carry the same weight as what this really means. The foolish means them without wisdom. And all wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. And he was envious at those, the foolish, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have, verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, no pains, no physical or emotional torment in their death or until their death. But their strength is firm, literally well-fed. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Trouble. They don't have the, or they don't seem to have the travail of other men, or the travail of the upright or moral, mortal men. They don't seem to be bothered with guilt in their own eyes, because their circumstances just seem to justify their wickedness and their arrogance. Verse 6, therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Their pride adorns them like a gold chain around their neck, and violence covers them as a garment. Their character is exemplified by their vulgar, pretentious display designed to impress or to attract notice or to intimidate. Verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than a heart could wish for. I think of the old Looney Tune cartoons where, like, Daffy Duck would see something that he really wanted or thought was great, and his eyes would bug out in envy, in covetousness. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than a heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They mock, and they are very comfortable with speaking maliciously and wickedly. They fraud, they extort, they oppress. They speak loftily as though they are the ones in authority, and they are God's little g, speaking as some kind of oracle. They seem to speak or dictate from a position of their own perceived eminence, and they imagine themselves being raised above others. Verse 9, and then they, the wicked, set their mouth against the heavens. They blaspheme God and feel comfortable with it. They are so arrogant, they do not see God as the high and lofty one over all and sovereign over all. And they don't think twice about speaking against God and the things of God and the ways of God and the people of God. And then in verse 9 it says, their tongue walketh through the earth. And that literally means their speech, their tongue, struts through the earth. Then you see verse 10. Therefore his people, what people is that? I really believe, according to what I've read and different scholars, that this is God's people. They return hither. They keep revisiting this. They keep pondering the comparison of the wicked, and they're being well off, and they're thriving, and comparing it with what they may be experiencing in their own struggle to live an upright life before God and to the glory of God. His people. They turn their ways. They think it over and over again. They get more and more perplexed and maybe even embarrassed where God's people are confounded. And they turn hither or back to where they're perplexed and presented with doubts of God's knowledge and care. And they drink up these words of sorrow. In the CSB, it reads like this, therefore his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. Their overflowing words are on every channel and on every network and on every podcast and on every instant message or whatever else is out there. I'm showing my age, I suppose. Now, verse 11 is a continuation of thought. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High God? Verily, I have cleansed my heart. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. To the point of hearing these thoughts, meditating or pondering upon these thoughts, giving them the way through the mind, where they get to the point where they're even doubting their walk with God and the value of an upright and godly life. Verse 14, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Thank God. Thank God his word and his ways do chasten us. And the reason why is because he loves us. And if I say, verse 15, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend the generation of thy children. Offend really means to deceive. If he speaks this to others, what he's thinking, what he's pondering, what he's comparing, what he's perceiving, it will deceive others. What's so wonderful about a psalm of lament is that you bear your heart before God because he is the only one who can do anything about it. And it's him and his words that will correct our thinking and to refocus our perception. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It's too laborious for me. Until, and this is a turning point. And, you know, why is this psalm written? Because this wasn't exclusive. This type of thinking, this type of comparing, this type of anguish, this type of pondering isn't exclusive to one man, but to man. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and then understood I, there, the wicked, the ungodly's end. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, how does that apply to us today? Who is the sanctuary of God today? But it's the church. And how important it is to gather and to assemble together as a church. And when we're in the sanctuary of God, the truth is made known. The glory of God is upheld. The praise of God is exhibited. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So many times in the world today, the forces that be like to separate people and divide people, cloister them with themselves, with their ponderings, can incubate. And think how wonderful it is that we don't have a wilderness walk today, but we have each other to help each other to stand and to help others to stand, to promote and exhibit God's ways and God's love. Verse 18. But before we get there, just to emphasize that point where we don't isolate ourselves and our pain, our anguish, our confusion, our frustration, but that we stand together and we need each other, all of us, me especially. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. The wicked, the ungodly, the arrogant, the blasphemers, how were they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed or swept away with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He shall despise their image. And this word is figuratively also used as their illusion. And it is an illusion that they have it right, that they have it better, that they're the ones that are thriving, that God is not true. What knowledge does God have? You must be naive. All these things. It's an illusion. A perceived illusion. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. My conscience was pricked. because of the Word of God, because of the sanctuary of God, because of being together with the upright and joining together and standing together. My heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Now, watch very carefully as we read this next section. You'll see three key pieces of truth. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Nevertheless, no matter what, I am continually with thee. What a great place to be. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, not their lofty words, the wicked's lofty words, or what is in vogue today, but thy counsel, O God, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We saw throughout this psalm the portion of the wicked, the portion of the ungodly, the portion of the blasphemers, the portion of the arrogant, of the oppressors, of the extorters. Their portion is now, and it's temporary. It's even temporary in this life in many cases. But God, you know, what does the upright get? What does the believer get? Many times we can see what the wicked get. But what does the upright believer get? What does the godly person get? We get God. We get God Almighty in all His glory, in all His love and His light, and His magnificence. That's what we get. That's our portion. And it's a portion that is eternal and forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, or turn away from God, to be their own God or to worship other gods, other organizations, other systems, other knowledge. And then verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And I have put my trust in the Lord God, Jehovah, or Elohim, yeah, that I may declare all thy works. What a privilege it is to declare the works of God, the blessings of God, the magnificence of God in praise and in worship. What a beautiful thing it is to be have fealty towards God, where we find our happiness being near to God, and the delightful privilege of praising such a wonderful, beautiful God. Let us not be deceived. Let us not be frustrated. Let us not be confused. Let us go to God and in His ways and with each other, as we worship God together, as we go to His Word together, The Psalm of Lament, like I said, it starts out with the psalmist telling what's eating him. A psalm of disillusionment with the godly life, and maybe even with God himself, changing to a psalm of triumph over this disillusionment, and ends with this wonderful psalm of appreciation and remembrance of God and his ways and the relationship that we have with God and the nearness that we have to God, God being our portion, ending with this praise and this glory of God. Amen. Amen.